This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, July the 23rd, 2006, and is entitled, You Are the Light of the World, taken from Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16.
Let's pray. Father, we are constantly amazed at your grace and goodness. Every day you provide for us in profound and extraordinary ways. Ways that we don't even take note of. Ways that we don't even see. And yet the things we do take note of overwhelm us. Father, I pray that as we come to your word now that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. That the ministry of the Holy Spirit would take the truth that is needed in each heart and speak to the great need of each heart. Enable each of us to be the people you desire us to be. Father, grant to us eyes to see, ears to hear, and the courage and boldness to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was an extraordinary sight. It was an amazing ceremony. It was the kind of thing that left you with goosebumps. It took place in the temple treasury. It was called the illumination of the temple. There were four large candelabras with torches on the top. The candelabras were as tall as the highest walls of the temple. The bowls at the top of each branch were large enough to contain 65 liters of oil. And as the flame shot up into the sky, it illumined not only the temple, but the entire city of Jerusalem. And as the candelabras burned, the Mishnah says the men danced before it with torches in hand. And the priests played their musical instruments and they sang songs of praise and worship. It was an extraordinary sight. It was to celebrate. It was to commemorate that pillar of fire that led the children of Israel in the wilderness wandering. It's that cloud by day and the pillar of fire at night that gave them directions. When it moved, they moved. When it stopped, they stopped. It was an extraordinary thing. And it was the morning after that celebration that Jesus stood in the temple treasury before those charred candelabras and cried out with a loud voice, I am the light of the world. It was an incredible event. Jesus was making a bold public statement. Jesus was declaring something that was absolutely clear to all who heard it. There was no doubt in the minds of the religious establishment exactly what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying without apology and without hesitation, that pillar of fire that gave guidance and direction, that glorious cloud that later filled Solomon's temple, that fiery, glowing, vibrant presence of God was me. I am the shining forth of the glory of God. Now, it's essential for you to understand that when you hear the words of Jesus spoken on that Galilean hillside. You'll remember Jesus saw the multitude, and because he had compassion on them, he gathered his disciples around him. He sat down and he began to instruct them in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It's recorded in its longest form in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Jesus sitting down, meaning this is an authoritative word, this is authoritative teaching, speaking to the 12, but others who gathered beyond them, even the multitude down below, because when we get to the end of the sermon, the multitude responds by saying, this man teaches like no other. He speaks as one who has authority in and of himself. And Jesus set forth in the Sermon on the Mount His expectation of the citizens of His kingdom. Again, the fundamental confession of the Christian life is not, Jesus is my personal Savior, but rather, Jesus is Lord. And the Lord of the church is saying, if you are my child, if you are my disciple, if you're going to name my name, if you're going to follow after me, I will expect some things from you. This is the kind of life I demand of you. And he begins with character. Those Beatitudes, those eight things at the beginning of chapter 5, deal with who we are in our essence, who we are at the core of our being. That's why he would say, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because they thought of it as an external thing, as looking right and sounding right and walking right, and then you're righteous. And Jesus said, no, your problem is your whitewashed tombs. You're all cleaned up on the outside, but you're full of death and rottenness. Rather, life in my kingdom demands a character of holiness and righteousness. Jesus said, here's what I'm talking about, a life that begins in the core, in the root, in the essence of your being, and then it works itself out and produces a certain kind of lifestyle. Jesus says, life in my kingdom begins with a kingdom character that transforms from the inside out, and then what you do flows out of who you are. Jesus was not saying you shouldn't do those external things. Jesus wasn't saying it isn't important what you look like, what you sound like, or how you act. But he's saying those things in and of themselves, without a character to back it up, are a show and a farce. It begins in the heart of a person, transformed by the grace of God. And so the starting point in the Christian life is to say, I'm useless spiritually. I am spiritually dead. I have no life spiritually. I can't strike a bargain with God because I don't have anything to bargain with. Blessed are the poverty stricken in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's a blessed, blissful, happy circumstance when you reach the point to say, spiritually, I am absolutely unfit. And then you begin to mourn your sin. Then you're teachable and moldable, which leads to hunger and thirst after righteousness, which causes you to be merciful toward others, pity toward others. It gives you a purity of heart that gives you clarity of vision so that you see the things of God. And the end result of this chain is that you experience a happy, blissful persecution. Living righteously in an unrighteous world leads to hardship. But after dealing with the issues of character, it's as if Jesus said, now that we got the character issue down, now that you understand who you're supposed to be, now how are you supposed to live? What difference does this character make? What difference does it make if this can be said of you or not? And he says, here's what I expect from you. I expect you to impact your world. And he uses two metaphors. You and you alone are the salt of the earth. He says to them, you are to be a preserving presence. You are to be a flavor agent. You are to create hunger and thirst in others. Now we come to our text, Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 14. Matthew 5, verse 14 through verse 16. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and then put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus is speaking to His followers. Jesus is speaking to those who claim that He is Lord, that He is Master. They want to attach their life to His. And He says, well, here's what I expect of you. These things need to be true of you. There needs to be this spiritual poverty. There needs to be this mourning over your sins. You need to be teachable. You need to be merciful. You need to have a pure heart. All these things need to be true of you. Then you take that and you impact the world by being salt and light. You, and it's emphatic, you and you alone. You are uniquely the light of the world. In other words, the sovereign Lord of the church expects every believer to faithfully reflect the light of His glory so as to bring glory and honor to Him alone. That's what He expects of us. It's what He demands of us. If you say, I'm a child of God. If you say, I've turned from my sin and I've trusted in Christ. I belong to Christ. He is my Lord. He is my Master. Then He says to you, if that is the case, then I expect you to so live that you're living consistently, regularly, daily, so reflects my life that it results in praise and glory to me alone. That we are light in a darkened world that points others to the true light, the Lord Jesus. It's what He expects of us. There's no question that He has called us to make a difference in our world. There is no question. It is clear in the Scripture, not just here, but throughout the Scripture, that the Lord expects His people to make a difference in the world. He expects your life to count. To count for now and for eternity. But how? How do we make a difference? How is it that my life affects eternity? By being salt and light. And how is it that Jesus says, you and you alone? I mean, after all, remember who He's talking to. Uneducated, unsophisticated, uncultured, nobodies. And He says to them, you uniquely are the light of the world. They weren't the biggest, the brightest, or the strongest. They weren't the most impressive. They didn't have this great background. They didn't have the benefit of education and culture and money and resources. They were fairly motley crew. But He said, you uniquely are the light of the world. There is something unique and special about you. There is something only you can do in the world. Was He serious? Again, I have to ask, did He say these things with a straight face? Or did He say it with a wink? No, He said it with a straight face, meaning every word of it, and guess what? They did it. A handful of people, by the power of God, turned the whole world upside down. You are the light of the world. Three things I want you to note in this text. First of all, I want us to understand that the sovereign Lord expects your life to be strikingly different from that of the unbelieving world. He expects your life to not just be different, but to be strikingly different from that of the unbeliever. Again, when He makes the statement, you are the light of the world, that statement says something about the world we live in. What does it say? It says the world in which we live is a world that is wrapped in darkness. We live in a dark place. We live in a dark world spiritually. Our world doesn't want to believe that. Our culture does not want to accept that. We believe we're very enlightened. Why? We look at the advances in technology and medicine and in all areas of life. We are a very wise people. We understand things that generations before us only dreamed about and never could have imagined in their wildest imagination. Yet we have understanding. After all, we have pictures back from Mars. We know what's out there. We know about how stars begin, and we've got understanding about all these matters. We are just really, really smart, insightful people. Oh, we have great understanding into the workings of the human mind, and we understand why we do all these things. We are really enlightened folk. That's our perspective. But God's perspective is, no, this is a very dark place with darkened understanding. We live in a fallen world, and that world is wrapped in spiritual darkness. That darkness dominates the world system in which we live. And to make matters worse, that's the way we like it. Remember Jesus speaking said in John chapter 3 and verse 19, He talked about the light coming into the world in chapter 1 and the world not comprehending it. He says in chapter 3 and 19, the world is in darkness. Men love darkness rather than the light. Men love darkness. That's the fruit of his depravity. What do we find in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5? God created Adam and Eve, and He placed them in the garden. But through the temptation of the serpent, they sinned. They rebelled against God. And as a result, death entered the world. Corruption entered. And in a very short period of time, you had Cain murder his own brother, Abel. And things progressed to the point that by the time we get to chapter 6, and God is sorry He ever made man, He says, here's the problem. His thoughts are evil continuously and only evil all the time. It's the heart of man. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart of man is deceitfully wicked above all things. Ephesians 2 says that we walk in spiritual darkness, that we are spiritually dead. We walk according to the appetites of our own flesh. Romans 3 makes it abundantly clear, there is none righteous, no, not one. Their throat is an open grave. And he goes on in this long list till finally he comes to the grand conclusion, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the world in which we live. It is a world wrapped in spiritual darkness. It is a world that is dominated by darkness. And men love it. Why? Why would anyone love darkness? Because they feel their acts can remain hidden. Because they can work undetected. See, the problem is light exposes. The problem is if there is light, it will reveal. Thus men love darkness because their hearts and their deeds are evil. See, their problem is they don't understand. They think it's dark, but nothing is dark before the eyes of God. He sees all. It's not a pretty picture. Again, it's not a picture that the world accepts. We don't want any part of it, but it doesn't change the fact it is accurate and true. And it is against that backdrop that Jesus looked at that group and said, you uniquely are the light of the world. Now, it was true of them then. It's true of us today. We are uniquely the light of the world. Those of us who are in relationship with Christ are uniquely. We and we alone are the light of the world. Now, if we made that statement about ourselves, it would be the height of arrogance. But this is God's assessment, not ours. And He says, you are the light of the world. How can that be? After all, I already referred to it at the beginning of the message. Jesus declared in John 8 and verse 12, there in the temple treasury, that He was the light of the world. And now He says to His followers, you and you alone are the light of the world? Well, I like the way that Donald Gray Barnhouse illustrated it. He said, think of it in this way. Jesus is the sun shining in all of its power, in all of its glory. And we, His disciples, are the moon reflecting the light of the sun. You and I are uniquely positioned in this dark world as reflectors of the glorious light of God Himself. It's not our light. It isn't our glory. It isn't our righteousness. It isn't our goodness. It's merely a reflection of His. And so it has always been with the church. Now, granted, there have been periods in the history of the church, and there have been periods in our lives where we shine forth brightly as a full moon. And there have been times when there's that little piece of a thumbnail barely peeking through. But we have always reflected the glory of Christ and the glory of His righteousness in a dark, dark world. That's Paul's message to us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. I'll grant you there is mystery here, but there is profound, encouraging truth. To understand that light drives out darkness, the two cannot exist in the same space. And what is the purpose of our shining forth, reflecting the glorious light of Christ? Well, we find out in this text. The Sovereign Lord expects your life to shine forth as an example of truth and righteousness. He says again, you are the light of the world. Then he goes on to explain, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and then put it under a basket, but rather they put it on a stand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. He gives two analogies, a city on a hill and a lamp on a table. The point of which is this. Your life is meant to be seen. Righteousness and truth reflected in you is supposed to be seen. There's no room in the kingdom of God for any undercover agents. There's no room in the kingdom of God for plain clothes Christians. The purpose of our life is to shine, to reflect. And the very analogy of this passage is, it is to be so strikingly different, it is the difference between night and day. Shining forth an example of truth and righteousness. He said it's a matter of fact. If you have a city set on the top of a hill, you can't hide it. No matter what you do, you can't hide it. It's visible. Just the very nature of it. Just its existence. It shines. Then he goes on to say, it makes no sense to light a lamp and then stick it under a basket. Why did you light the lamp? So let your light shine. When light shines, it reveals things as they are. Light is persistent, and light awakens. Our lives are to be lived in such a way that we reveal life for what it truly is. We're to be persistent in our shining. And our light is to awaken. It's a funny thing about light. When you are in darkness and you see light, out of instinct, you move toward light. I can remember being in seminary, and we were in Carroll Hall, which is the main building on Southwestern campus, and we were in the basement, so there were no windows. And the classroom we were in were down the stairs, down the hall, turn right, down another hall, turn left. We were deep in the basement, and the electricity went off to the building. Now, we were all educated, every one of us a college graduate, so when that happened, we panicked. I mean, people trying to get up out of those desks and knocking desks over, running into each other, and finally somebody said, "Everybody just sit down, be calm." So we sat down, and some brave soul felt the wall, found the door, went down the hall, round the corner, up, finally found the outside door, opened it up, and this little stream of light made its way. And guess what everyone did? Got up and moved to the light. We are to so live in this dark world that regardless of how faint our reflection may be, when awakened to the darkness around them, they're drawn to that little light there is. See, sometimes you say, "Well, I don't think I can greatly impact the world because I'm just one person and I'm really not all I ought to be." And it doesn't matter. In the thick, penetrating darkness of this world, the smallest light is noticeable and will draw people from darkness to light. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine. Let me say one other thing in passing. Shine where you're placed. Be the light you are where you are. Jesus used the analogy of saying, it's a foolish thing. I mean, how ridiculous is it to light a light and then stick it under a basket? Well, I'd add another one to that. How foolish it would be for a kitchen light to say, "I'd rather be a living room lamp." Shine where you're placed. When we say we believe in a sovereign God, we're confessing a multitude of truths. And one of the things we are expressing is nobody is where they are by accident, but rather by the providential working of God. Shine where you are. Be a light in the darkness that surrounds your place, where God has placed you. Shine as an example of truth and righteousness. Live a life that is strikingly different from the world around you. Third, the sovereign Lord expects your life to point others to Him. Jesus is issuing a command in this passage. This isn't wishful thinking. This isn't what he hopes you'll become. He is declaring it to be the truth. You are the light of the world. And what is the point of your shining? Look at verse 16. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. They see you so they can give glory to Him. You can have a Tiffany lamp. One of those like you see on the Antiques Roadshow that somebody says, I found this in the attic. I was going to throw it out, but I thought I'd bring it here. And they say, oh, well, that's a nice little thing. I'd save $30,000. You know, one of those kind of things. You look at it and you say, I don't particularly see the beauty of it, but if you look at it, the craftsmanship, look at how that's turned. Look at the glasswork and the intricacies of that. What does that lamp do? It calls attention to itself. Look at the lamp. Study the lamp. When the Lord calls us to be the light of the world, He isn't calling you to be a Tiffany lamp. He's calling you to be a street light. But the only time you notice a street light is when it isn't shining. And you say, why is it so dark? When a street light is doing its job, you don't even pay any attention to it. We are not to live righteous, holy lives so that people will look at us and say, isn't he righteous? Isn't she holy? We are to live that way so they look at us and say, God is a glorious God. Let me let you in on why they would say that. They would say, I know Him. And God's doing that. He must be powerful. I know her. I grew up with her. Look at what God is doing. He must be a great God. Doing wonderful things. Let your light shine. So they'll see it. And give glory to your Father in heaven. The Lord Jesus expects our lives to impact the world. We are to reflect His glory to such an extent that it brings glory and honor to Him and Him alone. Let your light shine. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that You are good and gracious. That in Your goodness and Your grace, You save us. You grant to us life eternal, and life abundant, and then wonder of all wonders, You choose to use us to impact the world in which we live. And Father, when we look at the world around us, when we consider the spiritual darkness, when we consider the depravity, when we consider all the things that are wrong in our world, we are overwhelmed. When we think in terms of how do we impact the world, the great temptation would be for us to stand there frozen, looking in every direction and just wondering, what in the world can I do? Father, grant us courage to shine where we're placed. Grant us courage to every day do our best to live to Your glory. Where we are. To be the husband. The father. The employee. The neighbor. That You desire us to be. That we'd be the son or the daughter. The wife, the mother. That You direct us to be. That we think in terms not of how can I change Washington? How do I change the Congress? but rather, how do I live for you today? And the fruit of my living for you today eventually touches the ends of the earth. Father, thank you that we don't create the light, that we are not the source of the light, merely the reflection of the light. A light that cannot be extinguished, but is eternal and powerful and glorious. And it's merely our responsibility to be used of you as you see fit, to shine where you have put us, to do what we can, to be a channel of blessing through which you change the world. Father, make us kingdom citizens who exhibit a godly character that overflows in a life of service, impacting the world in which we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.